Psalm chapter 13. Psalm 13. I'm going to read verse 5. David says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." Right here we have the essentials of salvation, even in the Old Testament. I don't know if you realize it, but the gospel was not made clear in all its details until Jesus Christ came and was born, and then he was preaching the gospel. And after he died and rose again, the apostles understood all that it entailed, and they went around the world preaching the gospel and explaining it in all the details that we do nowadays, explaining how Jesus died on the cross as a victim of our sins and paid the debt, the penalty for our sins, and accomplished our salvation by rising again from the grave and promised to come back to receive us unto Himself. This is the detail of salvation that we have now. But in the time that David wrote this psalm, the salvation that he was speaking of probably to him was a little more vague than what we're talking about. The reason why is because these details were not made clear. And yet at the same time, the essentials of salvation were there. The essentials of salvation basically are trust in His mercy and rejoice in His provision, in His salvation. Now that is what the basic essentials of salvation are. And so even David could say back in those days that it was a blessing to not have his sin imputed to him. And it was even possible for Moses to write that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, so that the gospel was there, even if it wasn't so detailed as we have it nowadays. But I want you to listen to this, what he says here: "I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." I want to talk about trusting in mercy, because there are a lot of people. I've got my phone going crazy on me. I'm just going to turn it right off. How about that? I'm not sure why that's doing that. I need a new phone is what I need. Trust in mercy. I want to talk about people who fail to do this, those who don't trust, those who trust but not in mercy, and those who trust in mercy but do not rejoice in God's salvation. I want to explain this, that when you trust in mercy, you're not trusting in justice. You must understand the difference. If you're trusting in His mercy, you're not trusting in His justice. Now, understand that David realized that he was a sinner. I don't know whether, you know, how bad he had sinned up to this point, but he realized that he was a sinner, and everybody ought to realize they're sinners. If they don't realize that they're sinners, it's because they haven't really done any self-consideration. They haven't examined their lives very carefully. We're all sinners. And some people will hide in that umbrella that we're all sinners in order not to look at their own personal failures and sins in a responsible light to say, "I am a sinner, I deserve to be condemned." But when someone like David stands up and says, "I'm trusting in your mercy," he's basically telling you he's not trusting in God's justice. He's not saying, "I deserve to be preserved," or "I deserve to be saved." He's saying, "I'm trusting in God's mercy." Realize that when you're trusting God's mercy, you're not trusting in your own righteousness. You're not trusting in your own goodness. You're not trusting in your own works if you're trusting in His mercy. Now, when you're trusting in His mercy, you're confessing guilt. You do realize if you're trusting in God's mercy, you're confessing your guilt. Nobody can say they're trusting in mercy if they don't think they're guilty. Mercy implies that you're guilty. And if you're really not guilty, then you don't need mercy. If you honestly don't think you're terribly guilty, if you've got a lot of excuses for your failures, if you think you have extenuating circumstances in your case, if you think there is some reason for you to have done the things that you've done, then you're asking God to consider your extenuating circumstances. You're not trusting in His mercy. You're not throwing yourself at the mercy of the court. You're demanding justice. You're demanding that God pay attention to all these little excuses that you've got. And of course, you can see that there's a difference between that. If you confessing that you're guilty, if you're saying, I am guilty, I deserve to be condemned, then I'm trusting in God's mercy because I'm guilty. You understand that now? Now, this is what he means when he says trusting in His mercy. Another thing is trusting in mercy implies complete surrender. You're trusting in His mercy. In other words, you don't feel like you still have some other hope besides that. If you're trusting in His mercy, you're realizing, I don't have a way of escape other than that. Now listen, simply put, if you go to the judge and throw yourself at His mercy, you're completely surrendering to Him and you're saying, I have no other option. I have nothing else I can do. But if you're getting away with your sin, say you're a thief and you haven't gotten caught, well, you're not trusting in mercy. You haven't gotten caught. You're not under the power. You feel like you still have a chance of escape. But when you're trusting in someone's mercy, you have recognized there is no chance of escape. All you have left to do is to ask for God's mercy. Now, this is what he means when he says, I am trusting in thy mercy. Now, we get to that next point where he says, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I want you to consider this. When he says, I'm rejoicing in thy salvation, he's claiming to have it. He's claiming that it's there, it exists, that he's got salvation. How can you rejoice in it if you don't have it? How can you rest in it and say, I'm rejoicing in something that you do not have? It doesn't make sense to say, I'm rejoicing in God's salvation if it's impossible to know that you have salvation. If it's not possible to know that you're saved, which is what most religions will tell you, that it's not possible to know for sure that you have salvation, well, then you simply cannot rejoice in it. You cannot rest in the idea of salvation if you do not have it yet. That seems pretty clear to me. Now, if you're rejoicing in your salvation, you're claiming to be saved. You're saying, I am saved, I'm rejoicing in salvation. I'm claiming to be saved. You're thanking God for His salvation. You're praising God for the salvation. And you're living in the expectation of salvation. You're living in the expectation that God is going to fulfill His promises. This is what he means. These are the essentials of salvation. Now, who is it that fails on these scores? First of all, those who don't trust. In other words, those people who aren't really sure what's going to happen to them when they die. Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know? I'm glad you do, those that said amen, I'm glad. But do you know, those that didn't say amen, do you know what's going to happen to you after you die? Do you know what's going to happen to you on the day of judgment? Do you know whether God will say, you're welcome to come into my kingdom, or you're not welcome? Do you know? And if you don't know, you're not trusting. You're not sure. You're not trusting. Maybe you don't have any basis to trust. Maybe you have nothing you can pin your hopes on. Maybe you're not sure because you've never studied it out. Or maybe you think it's impossible to know. Whatever the reason is, you're simply not trusting. You live your life in anxiety or fear of death. Or, conversely, if you're not afraid of death, maybe you're not doing a whole lot of thinking about it. I know a lot of people who don't think about death. And especially Americans who have full bellies. You see, if you have a full belly and everything's fine, you just don't think about the bad stuff. And it's possible. It's possible, especially if you avoid certain types of movies. You know, avoid all the horror movies and all the sad ending movies. Don't watch a European movie. And you don't have to think about death. You don't have to think about all the sad, depressing things. You can just let it sneak up on you and take you away without you not even thinking about it one time in your life. You don't have to consider it. I've noticed that a lot of people live their lives without thinking about death, without thinking about judgment, without thinking about the way their life is going to end. And if you ask them, where are you going to go when you die? They might say something like, who cares? I'll be dead. Do you realize that some people have the evolutionary philosophy that this is all there is, enjoy it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is all you get, enjoy it. Don't think about death. Don't think about the future. Don't think about meaningfulness or purpose in life. Don't think about accomplishment or lasting or whatever. Don't think about life after death. Don't think about anything sad. Just enjoy your life. That's the way some people live their lives. They're not trusting. They've got nothing to trust in. They don't want to think about it. Some people just don't care. They're not interested in life after death. They're interested in this life. They love this world so much, they just really don't care about the rest. They're not worried about what they might lose or what might be available for them after. They might not even have thought long enough and hard enough to think maybe there might be an afterlife or maybe there might not be. It's amazing how many people just don't do a lot of thinking. They can just sit around and not think at all. Their mind could be a blank slate. They're like zombies sitting in front of the television. Let the television do the thinking for them. Now, some people fear death, and they fear the judgment, and they don't want to go to hell, but they hate religion more than they fear death. You ever know anybody like that? Yeah. Hate religion more than they fear death. This actually makes a lot of sense to me. Because I don't really like religion myself. I don't like all the ritual. I don't like all the phoniness. I don't like all the smoke. I can't stand the smell of incense. So, you know, it would not be hard for me to fall into that category. To say, I fear death. I don't know where I'm going when I'm dying. But I really hate religion, so I'm not going to go down that road. See, they're not trusting. They're not trusting in anything. They're not trusting in God's mercy. They're just simply not trusting. They got nothing to trust. They hate religion too much. Or they love this world too much. They're almost like drug addicts. I don't know if you realize it, but addiction is more than just physical. You can become mentally addicted to things of this world so that you love it enough to destroy yourself for it. Things happen all the time. Some people love the things of this world so much that they are willing to engage in self-destructive behavior or even behavior that destroys their family and other things in order to continue on in their lifestyle and what they love. It's not just drug addicts that destroy their lives. Some people destroy their lives Some people destroy their lives in lust. Some people destroy their lives in covetousness. Some people destroy their lives in wastefulness. There's a lot of ways to destroy your mind and to destroy your life and what God gave, to destroy all the potential that God gave you. There's a lot of ways to hurt yourself by loving this world too much. They might fear death. They might fear judgment. But they just love this world. They don't want to. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want God to cast them away and say, you have been reprobated. We don't accept you here. They don't want that to happen. But they just can't give up the stuff they love. I've had a number of people tell me that honestly. Tell me, listen, I know you have the truth. I know the gospel's true. I know what you're saying is right. I know I ought to do it. But I love fornicating with my girlfriend. Said it to me in those words. You don't know how many people would love to get closer to God and find out the truth of the gospel and find out where they're going when they die and maybe make it right with God, whatever. But they're just too busy to go to church. They can't get off work. They got too many debts. They got things they got to do. I just can't put the time. I can't invest the time into finding God or finding out what I need to do. I can't do it. I just love this world too much. So they never trust. In fact, some people fear death and fear God and fear all that, but they fear ridicule more. Some people fear ridicule more than they fear death. I've heard people say that they fear speaking in public more than they fear death. That it's the number one fear, speaking in public. You get a little jittery, don't you, when you have to speak in public. You know what you're afraid of, right? Ridicule. You're just so proud, you're afraid somebody's going to notice. Somebody's going to notice that you are what you are. It's amazing how we fear ridicule. A lot of people would know the truth of the gospel, and yet fearing ridicule or fearing some sort of a reaction or fearing some kind of results or repercussions, they would just avoid giving themselves to God or finding out or doing what they need to do to get right with God. Why? It's not that they don't want to be saved or that they don't want to be right with God. They just fear other things more than they fear death. Now, all of these are people who do not trust. David says, I trust in thy mercy. He says, I trust in thy mercy. What he's trying to say is, all of these other things were not as important to me. I'm trusting in his mercy. Now then, there are those who do trust. You can tell they're trusting. They're just not trusting in God's mercy. And the way you can tell that they're trusting is that they don't live in anxiety. They don't live in fear of death. I have talked to people so many times, in fact, more often than the other, I've talked to people who would say, yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Yeah, I think I'm okay with God. And some of them get offended if I ask them. I knocked on this one door, the lady answered, I said, look, I'd like to invite you to our church and like to ask you a few spiritual questions. Like, are you right with God? Of course I'm right with God. Are you right with God? Well, now why would you? I wasn't trying to be insulting. I was just asking, you know. Absolutely sure she's right with God. But her attitude toward me telling her the gospel didn't make it seem like she was trusting in God's mercy. She was trusting in something, though. You know that people do trust in other stuff besides God's mercy. You might ought to think about some of those. Some people trust in their power. These are usually young people who still think that they're powerful. Young people have a tendency to think that they can. Young men especially think that they can, that they're powerful. I've had people challenge God. I mean, he says, if I get up to God, I'm going to have a few questions for him. When I speak to God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind about all this, you know, other stuff like war and, you know, disease and stuff. And why he took away my mother. That sort of thing. Have you ever seen some people who think that they are powerful enough to stand before God and stay standing? That they can be there, lifted up by angels and planted right in front of God, and yet they think they're going to stand up with all their chests sticking out and they're all proud and valiant, you know, whatever. They trust in their power. And you can trust in your power until, you know, you stub your toe. Then all of a sudden you realize you're not near as powerful as you thought you were. Some people trust in their luck. Some people just think they're lucky. They're the people who lose all their money in gambling places because they think they're lucky. Now, I've never trusted in my luck. I've had a lot of bad luck. But some people do. They have sensed in their life that they're just lucky. And so they just have a sense of trust, a sense of certainty about them because they just know they're going to be lucky. They're willing to take risks because it just never works out bad for them. When they take a risk, it just works out. I mean, they can speed and not get a ticket. They can drink and drive and not have a wreck and not get caught. They just get lucky enough times and they just think about that way with God. They think, I don't have to worry about dying. I don't have to worry about judgment. I don't have to worry about what's going to come afterwards. I don't have to worry about it because I'm just lucky. Now, if you haven't realized just how foolish a trust that is, it's coming. Your day's coming to see how foolish a trust that is, because sooner or later, the averages are going to catch up with you. Sooner or later, your moment's going to come when, you know, you're driving 95 miles an hour down the highway and your front tire blows out. It'll happen. That's why I warn you guys that drive motorcycles. You just feel lucky. You just feel lucky until you're not. Until you're not. That's all right. Go ahead with your motorcycles. I don't care. Some people trust in the multitude. Some people like crowds because they can just blend in. And they think they can just sneak right on by because they're in a crowd. Did you know people are willing to do things in a crowd they're not willing to do by themselves? You know why? Because they trust in the crowd. You know, a lot of people think that if they can just be among the majority, if we're in a big enough group, we're going to be okay, even with God. But God doesn't have a problem singling us out. He has no problem with that at all, shining a spotlight down just on you. just on you, and you'll be the only one. And when you're judged, you're going to be there by yourself. You're going to be judged for your own self and not for someone else. So that's really not a very wise trust. But a lot of people are not too afraid of death and not too afraid of God's judgment, and they're not too afraid of God at all. They're not even too afraid of their own sin because they trust that they're just about like everybody else. And, I mean, listen, if we're all doing it, what's God going to do, right? I mean, if everybody is defiant to God, if everybody is disregarding God's law, if everybody's doing it, then we can skate right on by ourselves. They're trusting. They're just not trusting in God's mercy. They're trusting in the multitude. Some people trust in their secrecy. Some people are secretive. They just don't tell you anything. And they think because they're secretive, they can deceive you. They think maybe they can just deceive everybody. Just because they can deceive you doesn't mean they can deceive God, or they can deceive an angel, or they can deceive even smart people. It's hard to deceive everybody. Wasn't that Abraham Lincoln said, you can fool some of the people, you can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Eventually somebody's going to find you out. So that's kind of a foolish trust also, to trust in your ability to keep a secret. Some people trust in God's ignorance, that God is not really paying attention to everything. They think maybe that God doesn't really know about all the stuff. Maybe that God, or some people trust in God's indifference. Like God shrugs His shoulders and doesn't really care. I mean, He is letting you get away with it, right? I mean, God lets you sin. He lets you get drunk. He lets you fornicate. He lets you steal. He lets you lie. He lets you cuss. He lets you live how you want. And nothing bad. So you get this feeling, this sense that God is indifferent. That God doesn't really care about your sin. He doesn't really care about how you have flaunted Him, how you flouted Him, how you have disregarded Him all your life. He doesn't care. He's indifferent. And that gives you some confidence. You can walk around your life thinking, everything's okay because I'm trusting in God's indifference. But that's not how God talks about Himself. Have you noticed that some people trust in the inaccuracy of the Bible? Some people are dead sure the Bible's not exactly right. They're thinking, you know, the Bible's a little extreme. The Bible talks about homosexuality, but you know, listen, that was for back then, and you know, we realize that the Bible's not always right. They say, listen, the Bible says their world was created in 6 days, and we know that didn't happen, right? Is that what you know? I wasn't there. I'm just having to trust the fellow that was there. Now, I don't know how all things dovetail together, but your trusting in the inaccuracy of the Bible might not be such a good trust. Some people trust the inaccuracy of the Bible when it comes to hell. They think hell can't really be the way it's painted in the Bible. Hell, fire and torment and flame, you know, and eternal and all that. No, the Bible can't really mean that. And so you have a lot of confidence in your life because you're pretty sure the Bible's not exactly accurate. They don't believe it. They'll say, no, we think it might be more like purgatory. The Bible doesn't talk about purgatory, just to let you know. The Bible doesn't mention purgatory. The Bible does talk about hell, and hell is a place of eternal torment, yes, but you don't trust the accuracy of the Bible. Maybe the Bible's not exactly right. Maybe it's just like a purgatory where you go for a little while and suffer for a little while, and then everything's going to be okay. There is no purgatory. In fact, that's one of the worst lies that ever came out of the belly of hell. To make you think that you don't have to worry too much in this life about salvation. You don't have to really worry because there's going to... You know, some people believe there's going to be a second chance. Some religions teach that, you know, you're going to be resurrected again, you're going to get to try again. And then if you don't make it that time, there'll be a third chance, man. They'll resurrect you again, you get to try again. But that's just trusting in the inaccuracy of the Bible. It's trusting God to be a liar. It's trusting God not to have told you the truth the first time. It's trusting God not to keep His Word. And there's a whole lot of people who have an awful lot of confidence in their life because they're trusting God not to keep His Word. They live with confidence. They speak with boldness. They'll say things about gospel preachers. They'll say and they'll demand and they'll insist and they're certain and they don't have any fear of death because they trust in their religion. They trust what somebody else told them. They trust in some people trust in feelings. They go watch a happy movie and they feel good. And they don't need salvation at that moment. They don't have to trust in God's mercy because they just saw a movie. And the movie made them feel good. And when they start getting depressed again, they just watch another movie. They just can keep trusting all their lives in these good feelings. Some people trust in the good feeling they get when they eat ice cream. Some people just have a lot of confidence in this life. Not because they're trusting in God's mercy, but because of their feelings. Their gut feelings. They just feel good about things. Now those are those who trust, but not in mercy. Then we have those who trust. They even trust in mercy. Just not God's brand of mercy. They don't rejoice in His salvation. You see, they trust in mercy, and they realize they need mercy. I know a lot of people who are religious and they know that they need mercy. But they believe in an earned mercy. In other words, they believe that they are going to receive mercy according to a relative superiority in them. They will compare themselves to other people and say, out of all the people, God's going to choose out the best ones to give us mercy. Now these are usually religious people who have this idea that if they will just do a lot of good stuff in their life and make it into a higher percentile among people, that God will have mercy on them. They're trusting in mercy. They're just not trusting in that specific mercy that God talks about. They're not trusting in the salvation that God offers. They're trusting in mercy, but an earned mercy. They'll say, well, God will forgive us if we deserve it. Using actually those words. Religious people. I'm talking priests and ministers. They'll say, God will forgive you if you deserve it. And you got to try. You got to put out some effort. You've got to deserve it. And so they are. They're religious. They will do all sorts of things to deserve it. Some of them will trust in their charitable giving. Some will trust in the fact that they've avoided certain sins that are more harmful to others. Some will trust in other things like that that make them feel like they are more sincere than someone else. Or that they are more generous than someone else. They trust in mercy, but they trust in a generic mercy. They trust in the idea that God is just generally a merciful God. And He's just going to be a little bit sloppy about being angry. They don't trust that God is a judgmental, demanding, severe God. No, they can't see that. God is just a generally merciful God. They don't like this idea of a specific type of salvation that God demands we accept. They have this generic mercy, not a discriminating mercy. It's a vague mercy that some people trust. Their idea is that it's uncertain. It's just a general concept that God is a nice guy. And so we can just trust that at the end everything's going to work out because God just doesn't have the heart to condemn. God just doesn't have the heart to hurt. God doesn't have the heart to carry through with His promises. They're trusting in a vague, uncertain, or they're trusting in an unpromised mercy. They have an idea, a concept about God. Be careful when somebody says, my idea of God is. Because that's idolatry. You're not allowed to make up your own God. You're not allowed to say, my thought, my concept, my conception of God is, in my mind, or my God is like this. My God wouldn't do that. Have you ever heard someone say, well, my God wouldn't burn anybody? Or my God wouldn't be judgmental. My God is not angry. But what does the Bible say? You see, when He says, I'm rejoicing in thy salvation, He's talking about a specific promised mercy that God has offered. And if you reject that specific promise of God, you have not trusted in His mercy. You're trusting in mercy in general, but you're not trusting in the specific mercy that God offered. And some people just will not ever accept the idea that you can claim salvation. They will not. They believe that God is merciful, but they cannot believe that you could say you are saved because you have trusted in His mercy. The idea that there is a specific promise that you can latch a hold of and claim it and say, this is mine, they can't accept that. They will not commit their souls or their reputation to the terms of the gospel. They're not going to accept that what the Bible says is final. They're not going to say, this is the terms of God's mercy. If you want mercy, you have to accept His terms. That is, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and paid your debt, and that if you will commit your soul to Him, He'll have mercy. He'll abundantly pardon. They don't want to commit their soul. They don't want to commit their soul to God's mercy. It's a matter of hedging your bets. It's a matter of a lack of confidence in God's promises. Do you realize that God has made some very specific promises? Jesus says, He that believeth in me hath everlasting life. And I can say that I have eternal life. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, He that believeth in me hath everlasting life. I can say that I know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die because Jesus said that I will come again, that where I am, they may be also. He's going to come again for me. You know what Jesus said? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Amen.
These are promises that Jesus made to specific terms. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. But if you just want to trust in mercy generically and you don't want to trust in His mercy specifically, then you have failed this test. You're not like David and you cannot rejoice in His salvation. But those who do trust in His mercy, those who do commit their souls to this promise of eternal life given to us in the terms of the gospel, and by reading the Bible and seeing the specific promises and taking your finger and pointing to that promise and saying, Lord, You said this, and that's what I'm going to trust in. When you do that, then you can claim His salvation and rejoice in it and rest in it. How does the apostle say it? He says, they that have believed do enter into rest. They have ceased from their own labors. We enter into rest. We trust. We rest. We rejoice in God's salvation. We rejoice. I can tell you right now, I'm rejoicing that I'm saved. I'm not better than you. I'm a sinner. I'm trusting in mercy. I'm not trusting in justice. I'm not hoping that God's going to look and see how good I've lived, and then that for that reason He's going to save me. I'm trusting in His mercy. His mercy that He promised. His salvation that He offered. And I have claimed it. And I have declared it as my claim. Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Specific claims and promises of mercy that I have trusted in. Now, have you trusted in God's mercy? Have you trusted in His mercy? Have you claimed His salvation? If you have not, you are not saved. You're not right with God. You might be trusting in mercy. You might be trusting in justice. You might even just be ignorant of all of this. But if you have not trusted in His specific offer of mercy, you have not trusted in His mercy, and you cannot rejoice in His salvation, and you should not fool yourself into thinking you're okay with God. You have to trust in God's mercy, and you have to rejoice in His salvation. We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 359. If you've got something you want to get right with God, you're welcome to come forward.